John chapter 20, page 1089 of our church Bibles. I'm going to pray as we come to God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you'd help us to see, that you would help us to see the real significance of Easter for us all today. Help us to think over what it is that happens and how it makes a difference to each one of us this morning. Amen. Well, happy Easter. This morning we're looking at John chapter 20 and we're thinking about this. What difference does Easter Sunday really make? What difference does Easter Sunday really make? Let's get personal. Does Easter genuinely impact your life? Does it hold genuine significance for you? Is Easter merely a date that is circled on the calendar? Is Easter perhaps a day that means, oh, today I go to church? Maybe it's just a date that causes people countrywide to go out and buy weird-shaped chocolates in the shape of eggs. Is Easter Sunday simply another holiday in the calendar? Does it carry weight? What difference does Easter truly make? Well, this chapter of John's Gospel we're thinking about this morning wants us to leave this morning thinking that Easter Sunday makes all the difference. It wants to tell us that on the first Easter Sunday, the universe itself was changed forever. It wants us to know, it wants us to leave this morning believing that a new day has dawned. You see, John, the author of this gospel, is a master storyteller. He weaves his gospel around time. As you read through this gospel, John wants you to pay attention to what day it is. He wants you to understand that Easter Sunday is no ordinary day. In fact, he wants us to see that specifically in John 20. He wants us to see it really is a new day. Have a look down at verse 1. So notice what he says. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. It's the first day. Verse 19, look down there. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Okay, John, we get it. It is the first day of the week. But what do you think of the first day of the week? I mean, we have first days of the week all the time, don't we? We have days of the week all the time. All I have to say is Monday. There you go, I got the eye roll. I got a groan. Brilliant. See, perhaps as you hear the idea of a new day, it doesn't bring you joy. Is this first day of the week, a new day, is it like a rainy, cold Monday? You know, the day that heralds the start of a new week. You're filled with optimism from the weekend, but from the moment the alarm sounds, the curtains open, it's already game over. It's the same thing all over again. Back to the rat race, back to a world seemingly adrift. As you hear about a new day, you sigh in despair. More shattered dreams, more dashed hopes, more broken promises. Perhaps that's not you. But perhaps Easter has lost its excitement. It's become something that we simply celebrate each year. Like a birthday. But like a birthday, the excitement and the meaning have gone. I'm going to go out on a limb here. I include myself. I think those of us over 25, I dare to say, can relate to that. Our birthdays have lost their excitement, haven't they? Well, this morning, John has great news for us all, and that is that a new day really has dawned. And if you were to come into this new day, the universe really has turned a page. Easter Sunday anchors our seemingly adrift world. So, does Easter Sunday really make a difference? What does it mean that a new day has dawned? Let's have a look at our text, shall we? Firstly, a new day dawning means the darkness gives way to sight. Darkness gives way to sight. That is the first thing John highlights for us this morning. Now, it's not a rare occasion that I have to walk through the dark. Most times it's because we have left something downstairs. And I feel it is my obligation, and I get the elbow in the side, to tell me it's my obligation to go and get it. As I trek through the dark room, reaching for the door handle, I know it should be there somewhere. I enter into the landing. I navigate all the things that are waiting to go into the loft. I find the stairs. How many stairs is it again? There's the wall. Turn left, continue. Darkness prevents us from seeing, doesn't it? We can guess what's there, but we cannot fully comprehend what is ahead. Well, that's precisely the situation our passage this morning starts with. Have a look down at verse 1 again. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. Just imagine Mary heading off to the tomb. As she makes her way, something makes her feel uneasy. But in the dark, she couldn't fully tell you what it is she can't see. But as she approaches the tomb where her friend Jesus was laid 3 days ago, she realises that the stone has been moved from the entrance. Now, we need to restrain ourselves here, okay? We as the readers, we know where this story's going, but for Mary, this is just another twist of the knife. Not only has her friend been killed, but now someone's tampered with the tomb. She comes to the conclusion later in our passage that someone must have been in and stolen the body. You see, in John's gospel, darkness is more than just a lack of sunlight. Darkness symbolises spiritual blindness. It is a picture of our understanding. To be in the dark, to be blind in this gospel, is to not understand what's truly going on. People in John's gospel, they see things, but they don't understand them properly. They need someone to step in and explain to them what's going on. You see, Mary's in that situation here. And the disciples are the same in verse 9. They can see something, but they don't fully understand what's going on yet. Let's carry on the story, verse 2. Mary calls the disciples, and they come rushing to the tomb to see what's happened for themselves. And what do they see? Well, it's an odd sight, isn't it? There's a tomb, but the tomb is lacking a body. But the rest of the tomb isn't as you'd expect. Now, if someone was to move the body, or even to steal the body, what these men find in the tomb is totally unexpected. They see, verse 6, strips of linen. They see strips of linen that would have been covering Jesus' body. And next to those strips of linen is a cloth that would have been round Jesus' head. Just think about that for a moment. For someone to move the body, perhaps to put it somewhere else or even to steal it, the linen would be a weird thing to leave. For someone to unwrap a body before either taking it or stealing it would be a really weird thing to do. In fact, it would be an unthinkable thing to do for a Jewish person at this particular time of year. Let alone a time-consuming thing to do if you were trying to make a dash and grab. And even if that was the case, it'd be an extremely smelly thing to do. So what is the point here? Well, earlier in John's Gospel, in John chapter 11, we learn about a man named Lazarus. Now, Lazarus had died. And Lazarus' family had buried him in a tomb, just like Jesus here. But everything changed when Jesus came. Jesus came and commanded dead Lazarus to come out of the tomb. And the most remarkable thing was, he did. Lazarus had been wrapped exactly the same way that Jesus was here. Yet when Lazarus came out of the tomb, the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Can you imagine? This poor, no longer dead man needs help getting out of the strips of linen. But here in John chapter 20, the death clothes are lying there because they're unused and they're unneeded. I love the detail. They're lying separately from each other. It's as if someone had casually removed them and folded them up and left them neatly. There's no rush job here. There's no kerfuffle. What is going on here? Well, the sun is rising. Things are getting clearer. In fact, more importantly, the sun has risen. And that means a new day has dawned. The light is chasing away the darkness. Light has come into the world. Look down at verse 8. We're told that the other disciple, that is John, saw and he believed. That other disciple is John. That is John of John's gospel. He is the author. And we're told that he is a witness to all of this. He sees the evidence and he believes it. He doesn't fully understand what's going on yet, but John believes that a resurrection has happened. But what does it mean? The silhouettes are changing slowly. The light is starting to dawn. We're going to think in a moment about what John realizes, but it leaves us asking the question that each one of us has to answer today. What do you think happened? See, on Easter Sunday, we're like Mary and the disciples. We may see the events of Easter, but we might struggle to grasp their true meaning. John grounds these events in reality. John claims these events actually happened. And if that's true, that demands a response from each and every one of us. Everything we need to make sense of what happened here is available for us to read and investigate. The complete story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is what gives us the answers we need. If these things really happened, then these things need reckoning with. So what do you reckon happened that first Easter? What do you make of Easter? Because if this is true, this will change your life. You can really say that a new day has dawned. You can truly say the world was changed forever. Well, as I said, the disciples are still grappling with what Easter Sunday means. The sun is still rising. The disciples, well, they head back to where they were staying. But they leave Mary. They leave Mary standing outside the tomb. And as we'll see, we are shown that a whole new world is here. That is point number two this morning. Easter Sunday, a new day dawning, means a whole new world is here. Now, as I say that phrase, you're probably thinking this. Magic carpets, all of that. In the Disney film Aladdin, the famous song comes just as... I mean, you can kind of make that out. The sun is rising a bit more here, isn't it? The song comes as Aladdin takes Princess Jasmine on a tour to a dazzling place she never knew. A whole new world, a fantastic point of view. But what they see doesn't really change much, does it? I'm sorry to be down on the film. But not much changes, because the moment they land, things go back to the way they were again. I mean, is Easter a bit like that? Is Easter a new perspective on things, but things haven't really changed? Well, the answers are flat out no. The finished work of Jesus means the sun has risen on a new creation. John wants us to be very, very clear that something significant has happened here. Have a look down at verse 11. Mary bends in to look inside the tomb. What does she see? Well, we're told, verse 12, she saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. Why all this detail, John? Well, John's hoping that we might be getting the hints he's laying down. You see, this picture of these angels is meant to remind us of the Holy of Holies in the temple. There, right in the centre, at the core of the temple, sat a box. And in that box, or on top of that box, sat two angels. And those two angels sat, you guessed it, one at the head, one at the foot. And that picture is meant to point us further backwards to a Bible story we might know better. Now, it might not be Aladdin that John is hoping we think of, but John does want us to remember another story as we read this. Let's play a game of guess the Bible story for a moment. We're not going to say it out loud, don't worry. What story am I describing if I say these words? A garden. A man. A woman. Angels. God breathing into his people. A week. I'm hoping you're thinking Genesis chapter 1. That is the very first page of our Bible. You see, in that Bible story, we learn of God planting a garden. And he places a man and a woman into it. And he breathes life into them. And they become living beings. They're people living in perfect relationship with God. So notice in here, in John chapter 20, we have similar. If you've never compared the two stories before, why not look at it some more this afternoon? But John is telling us that because he wants us to know it is the start of a new week. He wants us to know that right here is the start of a whole new world. Back to Mary. The angels ask her why she's upset. And she gives them her take on what's happened. They ask her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." Well, if that was a true story, it would be a sad one, wouldn't it? It would be another day. A rainy, cold day. Another day of broken promises. Another day of shattered dreams. Another day of death conquering. But things start to change. Verse 14. Mary turns around and she sees Jesus. She sees, but she doesn't realise it's him. She sees, but she doesn't understand. The light's going to dawn in a moment. But notice what they call each other. He calls her woman, and she thinks he's the gardener. Again, very odd things to record, aren't they? Unless John's saying this to us with a big wink on his face. It's a whole new world, remember? There's a woman, there's a gardener. John wants us to see that the world of thorns is being replaced with this new garden. He wants us to see the Creator has come to do his work, just as he did at the start of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. That's Jesus, right? Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. We sing joy to the world at Christmas, don't we? But this here is the reason for the joy to the world. See, in many ways, that song can be an Easter song too. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. Can you see, Mary's not wrong about what Jesus is doing here. He is the gardener. But she still doesn't get it. Did you notice how John emphasises Mary's emotion here? John wants us to know multiple times that Mary is crying. Twice in verse 11, in verse 13, in verse 15. I mean, if you were to try and gauge how this woman is feeling, you would have no problem. Mary is upset. And Mary doesn't recognise Jesus. What is it that changes that? The answer? One wonderful word there in verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Just like a shepherd calling his sheep, as Jesus calls Mary's name, she hears his voice. As Mary speaks, her world turns from death to life, from sadness to joy. As Jesus says Mary's name, Mary has good news to tell. Jesus' words mean a whole new world is here. A whole new world where death is defeated. And if you understand what that means, it means that all the creakiness, all the messed upness, all the rainy Monday mornings of this current world are going somewhere. The sun has risen on a new day. And that changes everything. Jesus, the first fruits of a whole new world. Unsurprisingly, Mary grabs hold of Jesus, doesn't she? Verse 17. Yet Jesus says, "Don't hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And those words, they take us to the third thing John wants to highlight for us this Easter morning. What does it mean that a new world has dawned? It means peace is restored. Peace is restored. Now, I know it's Easter Sunday, but let's just think about Christmas for a moment, shall we? Christmas Day, 1914, was a day unlike those before it. The grim, unforgiving trenches of World War I, usually filled with the deafening roar of artillery fire and the stench of death, subsided for one day. That one day was like a brand new day. It was as if a page had turned and peace had been restored. Yet the peace was short-lived, shattered by the resumption of hostilities on December 26th. Yet that moment there, brief as it was, yearned for the ultimate peace of John 20. That day there was just a glimpse, just a small glimpse of the day that dawned when true peace was achieved. See, returning to Mary, her job is to tell the disciples that Jesus is returning to the Father. But notice how Jesus says it. Look carefully at verse 17, see if you can see the dots of ink on the page. Jesus uses family language. Do you see that? He refers to his disciples as his brothers. And he says he's ascending to his Father and your Father. That's striking. If you read through John's Gospel, Jesus refers to God as his Father. But now, because of Easter Sunday, a lasting peace has been secured. A peace that surpasses Christmas Day 1914. And that idea continues into verses 19 to 29. Just notice the repeated phrase. Jesus says it three times in this passage. He says, "Peace be with you." Notice where the disciples are, verse 19. They're locked up in a room because they're scared. They saw this new day as a bad thing. They saw this new day as another day they might be found out by the authorities. Yet Jesus comes and stands among them. He comes in and bursts through their fear and declares that peace is theirs. But what secured this peace? Well, he says, "Peace be with you." And then he points to his wounds. He points to the marks of his death as the evidence. His death paid the price for sin, restoring humanity's relationship with God, bringing true peace. And so these disciples are to share that with others. Have a look at verse 21. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Just as God the Father sent God the Son into the world, God the Son sends the disciples into the world. And what are they to do? They're to announce the gospel. They're to announce that forgiveness is available. They're to announce that peace is restored. Mankind's ultimate issue, separation from God. Ever since that moment of Genesis 3, where man declared war on God, peace has been in short supply. But now we have a new day, a whole new world peace is restored. The very first Easter brought that about. And so these disciples are commissioned to be the feet that bring good news, to be the ones who proclaim peace to the world around them, empowered by the Spirit. Perhaps you've been hearing all this, though, and you're thinking, great if it's true. Can we really be sure? See, I'm sure there was some apprehension on that day, on Christmas Day, in the war. I bet that football match did not start immediately. And this peace is far bigger than that. This news is so good that it might seem unbelievable. Can we truly be certain? Well, it's as if John can read our minds. And so he tells us about Thomas. Thomas, absent when Jesus first appeared to the disciples, returns to the room and finds them claiming, "We have seen the Lord." Yet Thomas, renowned for his skepticism, he asserts that unless he sees Jesus with his own eyes, he's not going to believe. I mean, we traditionally label him doubting Thomas, don't we? Perhaps you're thinking, well, perfectly reasonable Thomas, really. After all, he just wants the same evidence his friends have. Well, either way, a week later, the same scene is perfectly recreated for Thomas. Look at verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. It's exactly the same situation. Apart from now, Thomas is there. Verse 27, Jesus gives Thomas exactly the evidence he wants. Jesus says, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hands and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." You see, Thomas had everything he needed to believe the truth from his friend's witness. Yet Jesus gives him the physical evidence as well. Thomas can be certain that a new day has dawned. He can be certain that peace is restored. And so he responds, verse 28, "My Lord and my God." For Thomas, the darkness is turned to sight. For Thomas, the whole new world has started. For Thomas, he can know peace is restored. So what does he do? Well, he worships Jesus. And that message we've already seen is to go out to the world. Through Jesus, eyewitness disciples, the good news of the gospel, that peace is restored. Ah, but Dave, you haven't answered my question. What about us? You see, you might be thinking to yourself, well, it's great. It's absolutely great, isn't it, that John was there to see the empty tomb. I'm not. It was great that Mary was there to hear Jesus say her name. Hasn't said mine. It was great the disciples and even Thomas got to interrogate the risen Jesus. But what about us? Can we believe? Can we be certain? Is this new day really going to be better? If Easter Sunday really makes all the difference, if all this is true, can we be sure? Well, just look how Jesus finishes his conversation with Thomas, verse 29. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You see, Thomas's request here was at a time before Jesus went back to the Father. That's not an issue. That is not an issue for us today, because we can have certainty of the words we have here. Jesus has been saying this all the way through this gospel. In John's gospel, Jesus has said time and time again, it is not seeing that causes the new day to dawn. It's hearing Jesus' words. Jesus says, John 5:24, up there on the screen, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." When you get that, and you read John 20 again, you notice John's making that point all the way through this chapter. Verse 9, have a look. Verse 9, it's only afterwards, when John reads scripture, that he realises that Jesus had to rise from the dead. He realises the gospel. At verse 16, Mary couldn't see Jesus, could she? It was only when Mary heard Jesus' words that she realised what had happened. Verse 25, it's only when Thomas hears the account of the disciples that he should have had everything he needed. John is absolutely, 100%, totally, completely, adamantly sure that these very words right here are everything that you need and everything I need to believe. And that's what we have. We sometimes separate the last two verses from this chapter, but look how they fit perfectly. John says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Every time you come to these words, judgment is happening. Every time you hear these words, you have the choice between death and life. John has written his book so that we, like Thomas, can believe in Jesus the Messiah and have life in his name. So this Easter Sunday, March 31st, 2024, the question is, will you, and I mean you, come into that new day? Don't let this opportunity pass you by. Will you hear those words and believe? Will you continue to hear those words and believe? Will you hold fast to that belief? Because this is truly good news. To hear these words, to hear Jesus' words, the good news of Easter Sunday truly makes a difference. These words move you from death to life. A new day has dawned and it beckons you in. Every person on this planet must answer the question, what happened at Easter? There is no answer, and no answer is a no. This is a historical moment that requires a response. There is no fence sitting. We have everything we need to believe and find life. If you've never read John's Gospel before, there are copies over there. Take one, read it. You can be confident that this witness here is sufficient for coming into and keeping going in faith and life in the Lord Jesus. So will you come into that new day? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for that first Easter Sunday. Thank you that on that day, a new day dawned. Thank you that we can truly understand all that happened at the resurrection because darkness gave way to sight. Help us to really see what Jesus being raised means for us. And thank you that you brought into being a whole new world where Jesus, the first fruits, demonstrates once and for all that the curse of death is broken, that life can be ours. And we praise you that we can have peace with you, that peace has been restored through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So, Father, this morning, would we be all the more amazed at your gospel, your good news, and share that with others around us. Thank you that these words are written so that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. Give us clarity on that, whether it's for the first time or for the 100th, or whatever it is this morning. We praise you for the Lord Jesus, the Lord of history, coming in to bring a new creation. Amen.